Title of this morning's message is Don't Fear the Wait. And I am actually doing Advent readings and making developing messages out of the Advent readings. This is unusual for me. Usually I just follow along whatever I want to do and we do a Christmas message. But today, this Advent season, I'm going to follow the Advent readings and do messages from them. So the reading comes from Isaiah 64, 1 through 9. Oh, that you would rent the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, as when fire sets twigs of blades and cause water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you, who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You will come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continue to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. They have shriveled up like a leaf, and like the wind our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have given us over to our sins. Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. We are the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. Do not look on us, we pray. Oh, look on us, we pray, for we are all your people. Isaiah is what I call a lament. He is lamenting. He is remembering a time of past and looking to the future. Advent season is something new for me. I have not been raised around it, so these are new things for me, and I'm learning each year, learning something new about Advent and the process of Advent, and that's okay. The word Advent means the coming. It's a Latin word, the way I understand it. And Isaiah was written 681 years before Christ. Sometimes we forget how old some of these writings that we look at and read each year and throughout the Bible. They are, especially in the Old Testament. Did you get it?
I don't see it, but I guess not.
But sometimes we think that people tend to think and believe and think the way we do now. But how can you look at Advent and Christmas or the whole Christian experience, especially if we're dealing with Christmas now, without seeing the miraculous everywhere? Gabriel, who announced to Zechariah, Elizabeth, and Joseph and Mary, the wise men, all the way through the Christmas story is about Gabriel and the supernatural and the miraculous. How do you separate the miraculous out of it, of the Christmas story? If we don't put it into perspective, we are, in a sense, spiritual beings. How do we get through the Christmas season? So I just want to ask a couple questions this morning and kind of look at things in a different perspective. And one of the questions I wanted to start out asking was, where does Gabriel, the archangel, reside? Has anybody ever thought about that question? Gabriel, who plays a major part in the whole Christmas story, where does he reside? Where does the archangel reside? In the supernatural realms? Just a simple question. I was trying to figure out how to spell Isaiah this morning, and I looked at it and I said, how can I come up with an acronym that I could understand how to spell it? Is AI at home? Is artificial intelligence at home? That's how I came up with it. And that's probably how I remember to say it. That was the first thing that came into my head. We don't seem to understand or have a grasp on other worlds. Isaiah starts out and says that the heavens be rent and you come down. What does that mean? That's a supernatural something, a time-dimensional warp that he's asking for. He's asking for the heavens to be rent open and God to come down. We may not see it that way. He may not say it in that perspective. But what else does it mean? When an angel reveals himself, I'm assuming it's a himself. It might be a herself, but I'm assuming Gabriel is a male, non-gender. I don't know. But anyway, where does he come from? He revealed himself, and then he was gone. What happens? Have we ever thought about that? We just simply assume and look at it from the physical perspective. Do we understand or have a perspective of life beyond this earth? Christians are even today starting to, or have been, talking about the possibilities of life in other planetary systems. What does that do to your salvation? What does that mean? Does that affect you in a negative way? The idea that the earth is not the center of everything? Well, there's a couple of possibilities that a person has come up with. Kuhn, I haven't done any research on him, who he is, but I kind of liked what he said. There were six different things, and then there's one more to add. In his perspective of what happens when we see life beyond this earth. Jesus' death and resurrection on the earth covers all beings on all earths and all times. That's number one. That's a universal idea. I'm sure that's not going to be accepted. If you go into the evangelical end of it, they just don't recognize any possibility of life beyond. That's the general traditional point of view. If you research it, some are. I'm simply saying that's what's being taught. I'm sure the people that are in the pews think differently. About almost 60% of the people think of that there's life beyond this earth. In the physical realm. That's just in the physical realm, let alone in the spiritual dimension. We're not even, yes.
Sounds a little like the History Channel. That's kind of, they say that God came from another planet, lots of times.
Where does God reside? If heaven exists and our loved ones have passed on, that realm exists and it exists now. It's alive and well.
God is in the TARDIS and can go anywhere in time and space.
Oh, he needs a telephone booth so he can go?
Nope.
In the Doctor Who?
Well, sort of, yeah. An English call box. Absolutely.
Hey. What do I know? He opens the door and he's into the realm, right? Hey, we have come up with many, many stories. Comic books come up with all this stuff. And we just laugh at it. But the Bible is so full of supernatural stuff, you can't get around it. It's from one end to the other. Interdimensional beings and what have you. Extraterrestrial life, whatever you want to call it. Angels, demons, I mean, go on and on and on. It's everywhere, all the way through. We kind of hide our heads. We don't want to see it. We don't want to see it. Don't want to talk about it. So his first idea was that Jesus died for all the earths, all the physical earths. Number two was Jesus goes through a similar process of life, death, and resurrection in innumerable planets to save innumerable beings and creatures. That's number two. Number three, this is a kind of a perspective the Mormons have. Human beings as galactic missionaries will ultimately colonize the universe and spread the word of God to the heathen ETs. Thought that was an interesting concept. The Mormons, they believe that... they will eventually have an own, become like Jesus. You know, they'll push up the line, and they will eventually become like Jesus, and they will, each one of them will have an earth in which they save. That's in their doctrine. If you look at it, it's in there somewhere. So eventually, us as humans will each have an earth. God, we will become godlike, and we will save an earth somewhere. pretty far out idea for me, but nevertheless, I don't know. I'm just stuck with this little blob of dirt here in the middle of this far out flung out. I mean, we're really way out in an arm, out of arm of our galaxy. We're not even close to even the center of it. We don't even know what's in our galaxy. I'm told all the stars that we see are just in our galaxy except one that we can see. That's it. And there's millions of galaxies out there. That's just dealing with material matter. What happens when you start dealing with dark energy and dark matter? There's where I think the real life is. There's where infinity exists. We are looking at matter and saying life exists on matter only. The spiritual realm exists in the energy around us. If that's the case, we are made up of mostly space. Everything that we think has more space than it does have matter. So the way I say God resides in each one of us, or the Holy Spirit, is in between the spaces, between the molecules and the atoms and what we are. So the space is where the activity is. Not in the atoms that go zinging around or the molecules that go zinging around. That's we're just not looking at the right place. As simple as that. So when we die, we simply move into the empty space and go. So God could be right here next to me. Our loved ones could be right next to us, and we never see them because they reside in the space. We call dark energy dark matter when you get on out there further, and that's infinity. There's no end to that. The only thing that we know that there's an end of is the universe and the Big Bang, and it's bell-shaped and it's traveling out, and we see that as a finite thing. Matter is a finite thing. We're just not looking at the right places. Next, number four, I believe it is. There are other mechanisms to obtain salvation on other planets. Who knows? Salvation is not offered to other beings and creatures on other planets. They're just out of luck.
Was it more advanced? They don't need
it. Well, we'll get there. That is possible.
Is this all the Bible you're reading?
No. These are ideas that we're sharing today because we're looking at the lament of Isaiah, who's saying about renting the heaven. So the idea of renting the heaven, he is questioning and looking out for God and saying, when are you going to reveal yourself? When are you going to save us? When are you going to do some of these things? This is the very beginning of Advent, going to four different Sundays leading up to when Jesus comes. These are just ideas that people have. I mean, I think I can share them without in church, and that's okay. The sixth one. There are no other human beings in other planets anywhere. Humans here are utterly unique. That is shared with a lot of people. We think that we're the only place that has life the way we think. That's heavily within the church ideas, and I think it's time to look differently. Now, the Catholic Church, as most of you may know, they have a telescope and looking out into space, and they have no problem with life beyond this earth. God's goodness goes on and on. They don't argue or deny, and they say it doesn't hurt their theology. Probably most of us here wouldn't hurt our theology. Omer came up with a seventh idea. Colin was beginning to share it, that the only planet that suffered a fall was here on Earth. The rest of them are okay and don't need salvation anyway. Interesting ideas. I'm going to raise more questions than I'm going to answer. I don't have a lot of interest in these things. I merely want to draw your attention to the supernatural and to contemplate it. Voltaire wrote this. He was a philosopher in the Greek of the French Enlightenment. He says, "We are in the 100,000 millions of worlds dispersed over the regions of space. Everything goes on by degrees. Our little turquoise globe here is the madhouse of all these hundreds and thousands and millions of worlds." In other words, he's saying all the possibilities, all the big mixtures all appear in this world here. And if you look around at it, we have many little mini worlds within our world. Many of you have your own lives, your own world that you live in, and it escalates out and out. You're a part of a larger whole, and it keeps going on and on and on. I think that we ask some of the same questions that Isaiah asked. When are you going to return, Lord? When are you going to straighten this mess out? Is the parable another way of seeing the parable of the 99 and 1? That the 99 worlds that are in safekeeping, and Jesus only went out for the one world, and that's us? Can we interpret that parable to mean worlds? Getting out on the edge a little bit, right?
Yeah.
That's what the mystical and what the miraculous does. Puts you out there on the edge where you're not comfortable. That's where God wants us to go. Doesn't want us to live there. We have to come back and live in reality too at some point in time. But I think, as I said, Isaiah, some 2,500 or 2,600 years ago, asked the very same questions that we asked. When are you going to react, God? When are you going to restore things? How then are we to be saved? We ask that. Surely we ask that question. We ask God not to be angry beyond measure. We're human beings. We're a screwed up lot. Let's face it. There's a lot of love. There's a lot of good things that happen. But we're a mixture. He says, do not remember our sins forever. I don't want God to remember all my shortcomings all the time. At some point in time, I want to be forgiven and move on. Each one of us want that. We look towards that. Isaiah is still asking that. And this is 680 years before Jesus came. He says, look on us, we pray, for we are all your people. All your people. How does that ripple out? All your people. Amen.
Said the shepherd boy to
God, please use these gifts to further your kingdom, to be renewed energies, justice, and mercy to a weary world.